Try something different this morning and use a wired mic. I think it might keep me more in one spot. Okay, look at somebody. I used to do this when I was a kid at church on Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And to look at somebody and say, he is risen. Indeed, he is risen indeed. That's right. He is risen. So that means that we serve a God who's actually shown us the only way to eternal life. It's the only religion, for lack of a better term, that has an innocent man that died for guilty people and then lives again. The fact that he's risen and the fact that he said, come follow me, it's definitive. This is the only way to eternal life. This is the only way. Now, that doesn't mean the only way to eternal existence. Everybody's going to exist forever. But if you want to live, be satisfied, and enjoy the rest of time, he is the only way. There's never been a person that was more satisfied than Jesus. Jesus didn't have a house. He said that a son of man has no place to lay his head. But he was totally satisfied with his life on earth. He actually gave the money to the thief, the guy who he knew was stealing the money. He gave it to him, and there's never been a wealthier pair of feet to walk on this planet than when Jesus walked on the planet. Never. So there's certain things that he's chosen that he does that wouldn't make sense to us, but they are the way to life. They are the way to wealth. They are the way to satisfaction. They are the way to everything that your heart was made to want. He is the way to it. Now, it's important that you know, though, item one, we're living in God's story. So this is not a human-centric universe that we're living in. It's not a you-centric universe. It's not a, you know, for the good of humanity. The story's got nothing to do with the good of humanity, though it is the good of humanity that the story produces. But it's really a story about God. God decided that he wanted love to extend. For love to extend, it needs an object to extend to. That's why God made man to love him. For a man to feel loved by God. Okay, so God made man for his own pleasure, because what's interesting is that something God finds pleasurable is love, and he defines love as laying down his life for his friends. So there's something that God enjoys about loving, like giving sacrificially to those that he made. He's a father. That's what a good father feels like. A good father doesn't give out of obligation. A good father doesn't give because he has to. A good father gives because he wants to. He has kids because he wants them, right? And that's what God is, a father. He identifies himself as a father and a groom. Both of these roles are enjoying love, like taking pleasure in taking care of someone else. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. Now, the God of the pagans, the gods of, you know, the Baals, they demand things from their followers. They need actually things from their followers, or they don't exist, because they're false. They're not real. But our God is infinite, and he gives. He actually desires to give. But for us to enjoy this relationship, we actually have to understand it's his story. It's all about what he's doing. And when we do that, when we find that humility, we find everything we're supposed to be. It's like a seed. And the DNA of a seed is a tree. But if that seed never falls into the ground, splits open, and then the miraculous aspects of life, what makes that seed live, I don't really know the science of it, it will never become a tree. It actually finds its life in the soil of death, of actually not being a seed anymore, but all the DNA is in the seed to be what it's really supposed to be. That's you, you're like that. 1 Corinthians 15 says that you're like that. Whatever you sow, that's what gets resurrected. It says that we're just like that. Like this, unless the seed falls into the ground, it can't have eternal life. And you don't know what your body's going to be like when it's raised up out of the soil of death, but it will be like him. That's what it says. We don't know what we shall be, but we shall be like him when we see him. So Genesis 1, 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Because God wanted partnership with us. He wanted his love to extend to us and then through us. Okay, and this is important. He didn't want it just to extend to us. He wanted it to extend through us. The rebellion of mankind in the garden was a picture of life without God in the role he chose. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve basically plucked themselves back out of the soil and were like, we'll live on our own. But what they found was death. They never became who they were supposed to be. In fact, in Hebrews 11, It describes like this multitude of people. They forewent good life now because they had a picture of life in perfection that says that they're not going to be perfected until the rest of us are gathered to them. Like, they're like, no, I just want to stay in this. I don't want to try and live my life now. I'm not actually in the parameters that real life requires. Real life, like, to really grow. For a tree, any of these trees out here, if you took the sun away, how long would it take until they stopped growing? It wouldn't be very long. You're meant to live in a light much brighter than the sun. According to the book of Genesis, God made man to live in a light that was bright as all the plants and the trees. They were made before the sun and the moon. If you look at the creation account, he made man after that, but we're supposed to live off of stuff that lives in a light brighter than the sun. So that everything's backwards right now. It's all messed up. We don't live in the right parameters for life to actually happen. So the rebellion of mankind was to not recognize that in the garden, that you can't live without God. And it was a picture of life without God and the role he chose. For love, he let mankind choose to step out of love. And we actually daily choose to step out of love, all of us. We make these choices where we're like, I'm going to do this because it makes sense to me, not because God's telling me to. And then when we suffer the consequences of trying to live in our own leadership, we either have a choice to repent and come back into his leadership or to get angry, bitter, rebellious even more and try to fix it even more. Okay? We don't want to do that. So love is laying down your life for somebody else, all of it, not just the bad parts of your life. Jesus didn't just lay down the bad parts of his life for us. There weren't any bad parts. Jesus was perfect. He was the perfect, spotless lamb. So he only gave good. Like, what he sacrificed was perfect. Okay? This is very important. John 15, 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that means he actually demands that we lay down our lives for each other, just like he laid down his life for us. Mostly, if you look at the church in modern times, that's almost unrecognizable to what Jesus said is commanded, that you lay down your life for one another, just like he did for us. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Do you know there's not one person that's saved that chose Jesus first? You wouldn't even have a brain if it wasn't for him giving you the thoughts in your head right now. So he chose you. He drew you to him. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, he said it several times here. He said, as I have loved you, I command that you love each other. He says, this is love. The definition of love is to lay down one's life for his friends. Then he says it again. I command you to love one another. This should be burning in our heart right now, that as the world's going deeper into selfishness, that we'd be like, how do we get out of this thing? How do we get into the soil of our own death so we can become selfless people? Okay? Now, sanctification, that's what that is. When you die to yourself, you get separated from all the people that are trying to live right now. When COVID-19 happened, the whole world just started trying to live, right? Afraid of death, afraid of losing, afraid of loss. Just, how do I live? How do I carve out my own space, keep me safe, cover my mouth, take the right medicine so I can live. Everybody started trying to live. A few people started trying to die. They actually decided, you know what? This is all a mirage. There's only real life in giving the leadership of my life to Jesus. And they became more alive through the last couple of years. We have to actually look at the choices that we're making and say, am I living more like Jesus or am I living more like the world? Am I coming out of the world or am I being more like him? If you're coming out of the world and being more like Jesus, you're what's called sanctifying. You're getting sanctified. You're getting to be one with him. This is important because you're set apart from the world. But listen, sanctification, if you hear me say anything today, hear this. It is not self-improvement. Sanctification is not self-improvement. Sanctification equals being set apart in your heart or your mind, will, and emotions by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and then the rest of you following. So on page one of the notes, I give you these little two eyes and little three eyes. I mean, it's like a math equation. Unsanctified, this is what it means. If you're unsanctified, this is how everybody's basically born. Your heart, your mind, will, and emotions, it's greater in your mind than your body. And that's greater than your spirit. So it's like what I feel. I follow my heart. I do what I think is right. And yes, my body wants to do some things, but we're not going to do that body. We're not going to go kill everybody because we're angry, or we're not going to go, you know, steal everything because we want money. We know enough here that that's not right. That's unsanctified. You see what I'm saying? And in the delusion of man, we think we can live that way, just trying to be good, and that somehow the Spirit is willing to take last place, the Spirit of God. That's not, he will never do that. So our delusion to think, well, I'm trying to be better, and the Spirit, he's patiently waiting, and he'll eventually kind of take the lead. That will never happen. What you've done is actually excluded the Spirit from the entire equation, though you delude yourself and think that he's still there. Now, sanctified is this. The Spirit is greater than my mind, will, and emotions. What the Spirit of God says to me, it's hard to hear. You know, if you ever tried to hear the Holy Spirit, it's difficult. But he does break through in important times. He speaks to us through his word. Sometimes he brings a friend that's filled with his Spirit to say the right thing at the right time. I put the Spirit's leadership before what I feel, what my mind, will, and emotions kind of naturally feel. And then my body takes last place. Yes, body, I understand. I kind of think that'd be a good idea too, but the Spirit of God says no. And I actually want to live. I want to be in the soil where I'm going to grow. So I put myself in the Spirit. I actually put myself in the place where I'll become the person that I want to be. Now, there's a third option where the whole world is heading right now, what is called, I call it depravity. It's my body, what I need. Got to stay alive. Too bad for anybody that's against me staying alive. I got to stay alive. Got to get my money. Too bad for anybody that's going to get in the way of my money. Got to get my money. Well, I got to get love. Doesn't matter if I break all the things of common sense to get love. I just got to feel loved. Doesn't matter if I'm right with God. I just got to feel loved. I'm angry. I know I'm not supposed to be this angry, but I am, and I'm going to take vengeance. I'm going to get what's right. It's wrong that all these things are happening. I'm stirred up. I'm reacting to the war in Ukraine, so I just want to kill. That's depravity. That's your body, your reactions, taking precedence over what you know is right and thinking somehow that the Spirit of God agrees with your appetites and your reactions. That's lunacy. That's lunacy. Do you see what I'm saying? The whole world is heading to depravity, according to the Bible. And when money is touched, when food is touched, when governments break down, people go into reaction. But look at New Orleans and Hurricane Katrina, 2005. It took like 3 days for the entire civilization to break down. Bands of roaming people with guns got what they needed, and everybody else suffered. That's where the whole world is going. Look at Rwanda. Look at Ukraine. Look at Russia. That's where the whole world is going. And will feel holy doing it if they feel like they're on the good side and everybody else is on the bad side. Now, a self-centered church make self-improvement rather than death of self the goal. Do you know this is related to self-improvement? If you think, well, really, it's on me to kind of decide what to do. And yes, I put my body down all the time. My body wants to do stuff I don't want to do. And I say no all the time. I just got to get better at telling my body no. That's self-improvement. That's a wrong view of sanctification. That's not the way that it works in the Bible. I actually have to say my mind, will, and emotions, they are broken. They don't work right. Yeah, they're good at putting the body down a little bit, not all the time, obviously. But I have to come to the conclusion, this will never get better. It has to die. And if I do that, what God does is he resurrects it. He gives you a new mind, will, and emotion, a new heart. You're born again is the way the Bible says it. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. So you were born of your mom, but you have to be born of the Spirit. You actually have to get a new way of thinking, a whole new value system. And that happens in a process of death to the one that you were born with, okay? Mark 8, 34 to 38. When he had called the people to himself and with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That means deny your body and your mind, will, and emotions. Take up his cross. Why does a cross come with it? Well, because if you start doing what I'm saying, there's a whole lot of people around you going to get real mad. Going to say, you don't have to do that to be saved. You don't have to do that to be right with God. I just said the prayer, I'm saved. And they're not, because they don't have a new leadership at all. If you start getting a new leader, you will say things that you wouldn't say before. You will do things that you wouldn't do before. You'll agree with God, and Jesus perfectly agreed with God. And what do they do to him? They killed him. but he rose again. He is risen. And so he's proven not only is this the right way to live, because everybody loves Jesus, the teacher. Everybody loves generous Jesus, Jesus who healed people. What they don't love is Jesus who obeyed God and said hard things to people so they could live too. And so we actually have to recognize our mind, will, and emotions left to their own devices, just trying to keep our body in check and leaving the spirit way behind, we would kill Jesus too, because it was the religious people that killed him. It was people that knew the Bible really, really good. Whoever comes after me, he let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If you don't agree with what I'm saying, he will come and humble you. This is the only way to live. The only way to live is to check out in your mind, will, and emotions. Let him inform you of what's right and what's wrong. And he will do it in a way you would not agree with, guaranteed. Because if he did it the way you agreed with, his son, God's son wouldn't have had to die on a cross. If even one of us was just born doing everything right, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on a cross. But none of us is. We're all born with our own self-will. Okay, and we can just see it manifesting in the earth right now. Following Jesus in true death to self, it looks like foolishness. It brings shame from the deluded church or tares. So this is just a true thing in all of creation. People who don't believe in God, they don't really care how you believe in God. They're just disinterested. But people who believe in God get real interested in how you believe in God. So if you do this death to self thing, the trouble comes from other people who want God. They just don't want to die to themselves. A bunch of people just don't even care about God. They have no humility to recognize they're not making themselves breathe. They're not making their mind think. They have no humility to recognize that they were given. I mean, every person in this room was given to incapable parents when you were born. Isn't that crazy that you're born literally in the most vulnerable state possible? You can't feed yourself. You can't change your little diaper. There's nothing you can do. And then God handed you to people that were completely incapable of taking care of you. Like, truth is, every parent learns how to be a parent when they have kids. And so somewhere in this, God is taking care of you from the time you were born until whatever age you are now. And there's some people living on this planet don't have the humility to recognize that was a miracle that you're even here. That you didn't get run over by something or put your finger in the electric socket and die or whatever. Some people have the humility to be like, hey, you know what? There's this miraculous thing called life. I mean, just look at the fish under the sea or a butterfly flying or the way the sun makes you feel on that first spring day. You'd be like, man, there's just something beautiful about life. And my parents didn't make it that way and I didn't make it that way. Some people have the humility to be like, there's a God who made it that way, and they just start wanting to know him. So following Jesus in true death to self looks like foolishness, but some people do it, and the other people that are like, I just want to know him, if they don't have humility, they get annoyed with people that actually do start to know him. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 24, page 2 of the notes. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you're dying, cross looks bad. I don't want that thing. I'm glad Jesus did it, but I don't want it. You're literally dying. You're not saved. Now, I say that with a grain of salt. Everybody starts in the flesh, and they mature into what I'm describing. But you have to actually have the humility to recognize Jesus is no dummy. He went to the cross because it's the right thing to do. It wasn't some tragedy that happened to him. He picked it. The devil didn't put Jesus on the cross. He couldn't. Jesus chose to plant himself in the soil and resurrect. He picked it. So I have to have the humility to look at that cross and be like, all right, there's a part of me, my mind, will, and emotion says, that was dumb. But the Spirit of God says, no, that was life. That was obedience. That was love. He laid down his life for his friends. If you think the cross was dumb, you think love is dumb. But it's not. For the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And what he's saying is, all the smart guys who know all this stuff, they still end in failure if they don't give the leadership of their lives to the Holy Spirit. They still end in failure. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What that means is if you just use your brain and try and figure out what this means, you will come to the wrong conclusion because you'll try to make this thing smart to your own brain and you'll be wrong. It's not smart to the human brain that's unsanctified. It's only smart to the Spirit that's trying to save us out of our own pride and delusion to think that life has to make sense to us, and this thing has to make sense to us for it to be true. That's not true. We have to be changed for it to make sense to us, okay? For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, the Lord's working in some of our hearts. He's actually like, yeah, you know that that's right. You know you're kind of arrogant, and it doesn't make sense to you, and you know a lot of stuff doesn't make sense to you that's true. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Now, the church bent on self-improvement hates the church that is committed to the death of self and arrogantly thinks God is like itself. So if you look at the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, you think, man, poverty of spirit, yeah, I got to get better at reading my Bible. I get better at praying. I got to get better at forgiving people. I got to get better at loving people. What you're really saying is that God thinks like you, that you could somehow get better to a point where God was like, okay, good, approved. That's not the way to look at the Sermon on the Mount. The way to look at the Sermon on the Mount is no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to be like Jesus. I can't get better. I need a new leader. I need somebody to tell me what to do. That's the poverty of spirit that it's talking about. But if you don't do that, if you just think, I got to get better, and then some person comes along and they're like, actually, I have to repent of how I'm not better. I actually have to tell him how much I need him. And then he fills me up. I'm not trying to save my own life. My own life isn't worth saving. What that does is it provokes an anger in people that are trying to save their own lives. That's where the cross comes from. That's where the hatred of Jesus came from. All those Pharisees, they had all these rules and restrictions and order and plans and programs to keep people in line. And when Jesus came and he said, I only do what I hear the Father saying, they got mad because they couldn't hear the Father. They couldn't hear the Father, and they didn't want to. That's why they couldn't hear him. They didn't want to, but they claimed to know God. Do you see what I'm saying? This is where Jesus' cross came from. The church committed to death of self knows God is not like us. He thinks completely differently, not oppositely, differently. So you can make a whole religion out of doing the opposite. You could be like, you know, I know I'm supposed to, just whatever. I feel this thing. This is what I should do. It must not be God telling me to do it. I'm going to do the opposite. That's not what it's describing. God thinks differently than you do. Some of the things that you think he agrees with, probably for different reasons than you do. Some of the things you think he disagrees with. But all of his methods are a mystery until you get filled with his spirit, and then it becomes wisdom. All of his methods are foolishness to your unrepented of mind, will, and emotions. Guaranteed. Now, Jesus, he sacrificed his best ideas, not his worst ones. So when you see Jesus on the cross, he actually nailed his best ideas. He nailed his power to that cross. He literally could have called on 12 legions of angels to come and destroy all of his enemies, and he took that ability and nailed it to the cross. So when you think about your good ideas, are you ready to let those things go, to sacrifice those to the wisdom of God? Or are you just like, I just got to get better at having better ideas? Because if you think I got to get better at having better ideas more like Jesus, you're delusional. You will never get better ideas. He's not trying to save your mind, will, and emotions. He wants them to die so he can give you new ones. You have to take your best ideas and offer them to God as a sacrifice. And I'll bear this out in the passages here in a second, but that should make all of us a little bit like, what? Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The flesh interprets this passage, Once you understand the Sermon on the Mount, even if you even care about this passage, most people don't even care about it. They're just like, oh, that's pretty. Ah, blessed are the poor in spirit. And when I'm broke, I'm good. Everything's going to be okay. That is the lowest way to possibly interpret that passage. I got no money. It's going to be all right. No, that's your flesh. That's just your flesh trying to make sense of something. That's got nothing to do with what he's talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit means you're blessed when you realize I don't have enough of the Spirit's leadership to do the things that God has called me to do. You're poor in spirit. Like, I'm poor in spirit. He says, that's how you get the kingdom of heaven. You just recognize, I'm not good at making God my leader, right? Now, a lot of people are afraid of what will happen if you make God your leader. You're afraid he's going to take a bunch of stuff away and make you do a bunch of stuff you don't want to do. I can tell you that's your flesh trying to make sense of something. The truth is, he's going to take away all of your guilt, all your condemnation, all your discouragement, all your depression, and he's going to give you joy, love, kindness, peace, mercy, gentleness, self-control. It's just you're trying to make sense of it, so you come to the entirely wrong conclusion, and you think, no, he's going to want me to not, you know, date this boyfriend, or he's going to want me to give that money back that I stole. Or you don't know what he's going to do. That's the point. You have no idea what he's going to do. He's going to redeem whatever you messed up. I guarantee that. So the flesh interprets this passage, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The flesh hears it this way. What I mean by flesh is the mind, will, and emotions you were born with. Here's it this way. Blessed are you when you realize you're not good enough yet, and then the immature you mourns that God would make you better. That's the wrong way to take blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm going to say that one more time. You think to yourself, you're blessed when you realize you're not good enough yet, and then you're like, God, make me better. That's not what this is describing by the Spirit. Okay, this is the way the Spirit interprets it. Those led by the Spirit interpret this passage this way. You're blessed when you see your best abilities, your best thoughts, your best discipline, all your efforts are trash, rubbish. They will never work. It's never going to be helped. It's not like he just needs to give you another upgrade chip and suddenly you'll be better, slap a Band-Aid on the thing. It's unsavable. It's unsavable. That's how the Spirit hears that blessed are the poor in spirit. And then they mourn life without full submission to power. Like, I'm powerless. I'm supposed to be healing the sick. I barely heal the sick. I'm supposed to be taking up serpents and not getting hurt. I'm not going to go grab a cobra. I'm supposed to be prophesying, casting out demons. Demons all around me. I don't seem to be able to do anything about it at all. And they're like, I got to get to the place where there's power. And it's never going to be in the bettering of the way I think, the bettering of the way I feel, or the bettering of the things that I do. It's going to be in the death of those things that he gives me new life. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the gospel. I'm giving you the basic gospel. Philippians 3, 4 to 11. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now, this is Paul talking to the church in Philippi. Paul was a really great, disciplined guy. He was like top of the class. He was born into the right family. He had all the right connections. He really cared about it. He was serious about being holy. But all in the flesh. All by trying. Not by dying. Okay? And this is his testimony after he got, so this one day Paul was going to Damascus, he got knocked down by God. He was actually trying to kill churches, bringing people to be arrested. He got knocked down by God, and God said to him, why are you kicking against the goats? Why are you working counter to life? You're working counter to your own life, son. And Paul said, what must I do? This moment of humility. And he said, go to Ananias. And Ananias sent him on this whole different path. So Paul actually went from being Saul to being Paul. He got a brand new name, and he started to do things that were foolish to all the people that he used to run with. He did things that were foolish to the other apostles for a little while. Like, they did not get what Paul was doing. In fact, Peter even said, the things Paul teaches, be careful with those things. People twist them all the time. You have to understand, Paul got an entirely new heart. And this is what he said about his old life. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. He's like, if anybody's got ability to brag about in being holy, I'm the one. Like, I was a Pharisee, and he's going to give us the list here, okay? So he says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Did the right routines. Of the tribe of Benjamin, right family. Hebrew of the Hebrews, I cared about it. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, expert. Concerning zeal, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. They were the infidels. I was so zealous. I didn't just say those guys stink. I actually went and touched them. I was zealous. Concerning the righteous, which is the law, blameless. I didn't break any commandments. He's saying with a clean heart, under the power of the Holy Spirit, writing the Bible, he says, I didn't break them. Do you hear what I'm saying? But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. All that obedience, I didn't break it in my own mind, in my own definition, in my own standard. But when I look at the way that Jesus lived, it was nothing. It was nothing. All that zeal, it was nothing. The zeal that Jesus would impart to me would take me through shipwrecks and beatings and being cast out, called a liar, imprisonment. You don't have what it takes in your own strength. And he came to the realization, this thing's not going to get better. It's got to die. It's got to die. But what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, when I stop trying, I see how beautiful Jesus is. And Jesus, he doesn't let me just stop trying and sit there like a bump on a log. He actually tells me what to do. And then when I do it, I'm way more effective than I was in all that trying. All that trying was just spinning his wheels. It was burning him out. God didn't want him burned out thinking that he was holy. He wanted him overflowing, knowing that he was holy. Knowing. I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he wasn't lying. And count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What did he count rubbish? He counted all these things. The circumcision, rubbish. The right family, trash. All the fact that I cared about it, terrible reason. I should have let God tell me how much he cared about it, right? Concerning the law, waste, total trash. He's like, no, I let all that down. I am the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. I'm the one who paid the price in recorded history, second to Jesus. And I'm telling you, that is not the way to live. Gritting your teeth, trying to come up with good plans, having a better program, signing up the right things. It's not the way to live. It's not the way to life. And we could try to save people into our own discipline and save them right into hell. We have to be a people that are like, no, but by the grace of God go I. But by the grace of God. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, the way that you know that this is actually happening in you is you become unselfish. If you're selfish, you're hoping yourself will improve. That's how you know. You just haven't died to yourself yet. And we are all very selfish. If we weren't, I can say this with confidence. People would walk in that door, and they would get healed. That we would pick up snakes. We wouldn't be afraid of anything. Because this is the truth. Perfect love casts out all fear. And you know that you're perfected in love when you're bold for the day of judgment. And most of us aren't bold for the day of judgment the way that the Bible describes it. We're bold like Peter. We're like, I'm ready to die for you, Lord. And he's like, watch and pray. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. And you haven't died to your flesh. You haven't died to yourself yet. You just think that you will be okay through the end times. People that have died to themselves know they won't be okay through the end times. They've already settled that. I will take the mark of the beast. I will actually deny my Lord. I will actually worship the Antichrist, and I won't even know it because I'm a human that hasn't fully died to myself yet. Woe is me until God touches me with a grace to really die. To really die. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is, Jesus did this perfectly. He did it perfectly. Now, self-centeredness with good motivations. That's what most of us are. Self-centered with good motivations, good intentions. That's the worst state a person can be in. The absolute worst. It'd be way better if you're just wildly self-centered and knew it. Or it'd be way better if you were like, I got to die to myself. I must. I am selfish. But that lukewarm kind of in between, I'm selfish, yeah, but I got good intentions. He's like, I'll spit that out of my mouth. That's lukewarm. That's never going to make it. I'm never going to renovate yourself. It's the absolute delusion of lukewarm, which is harlotry. It's better to be selfish with bad motivations or cold, the way that he says it in Revelation 3, or seeking the complete death of self, hot, but being dead and thinking you're alive is spit out. Two churches get told that. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous means dangerous. Selfishness is very dangerous. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, I mean, I just described the church in like 17 different ways in the last 2 years. Unthankful, unholy, blasphemers, breaking from all the tradition, just thinking that they're the ones that are going to take the kingdom. I hope that's not us. I really hope that's not us. And if it is, we need to repent. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brooders, despisers, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, not loyal, strong-willed, not willing to be taught, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. This is the problem. They're all that. We're all that. But we still think, but I love God. But I love God. I go to church. I go to church every day. But if you're any of those things, you're selfish and you're deluding yourself. This is what Paul says. And from such people, turn away. Well, how do you do that? If we did that, if we all just decide, okay, we're going to agree with Paul here, what he told Tim, and we're going to turn away from people like that. Who's the first person you're going to have to turn away from? You. 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 Your good ideas are what's breaking the church. All of your best abilities, your best skills are the biggest problem. That's what Paul said. I was great at all these things. That was the stuff I count rubbish. This is what I go for. The cross. The death of myself, just like my Savior died to all. I mean, Jesus literally could have turned the stones into bread. He could have called the legions of angels. He could have just snapped his fingers and destroyed all those people that were in front of him. He could have. But he didn't. He actually went like a lamb to the slaughter, didn't say a word. They nailed him to a cross, but he lives. He lives. It's the right way to do it. It's not the bad ending to the story. It's the good ending. You just can't make sense of it right here. It's the great ending. This week, I said to Jesus, I got a little antichrist spirit in me. And I was like, Jesus, I'm really sorry that happened to you. I was reading the Bible, and I was reading the part about him being scourged. And I remember seeing the Passion of the Christ, just watching that visible depiction of what happened to our Lord. And I just said, Jesus, I'm sorry that happened to you. And he said, I'm not. And if unless you're ready to be obedient like that, it's going to happen forever to you. He's not sorry about the cross. He picked it. He picked it. And we have to, too. We must. That was the Antichrist spirit operating in me. He told me that. Because what the Antichrist spirit says, it calls Jesus accursed. It says, if anyone calls Jesus accursed, he's not speaking by the Spirit of God. That means if you look at that cross, you're like, that was a bad deal. You're not speaking by the Spirit. You're speaking by the flesh. But if you speak by the Spirit, you're like, help me get up there with you. How do I get on that thing with you? That was the right way to live because you live again. You live again, Jesus. He's alive. He's risen. That's what we're celebrating today. He's alive. He's risen. That means he took the right path to life. And if you don't take it with him, you're not going to live. You're not going to live. Jesus was fully dead to his own leadership. Satan didn't want to kill Jesus. He wanted Jesus to separate from the Father. Satan wants the same thing for you. Satan did not want to kill Jesus, trust me. We'll read the passages right here. When he rose again, Satan was like, oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have done that. Listen to this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He wanted Jesus to be great. Oh, that'd be great, Jesus. Yeah, just be you. Just be great you. Do something great. That's a great idea. Jesus, you have so much power. Just use it. You're hungry? Use it. He didn't want to kill Jesus. He wanted Jesus to break from the leadership of the Father. He wanted Jesus to do what made sense to him. But listen, this is Jesus' response. Jesus answered saying, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. See, Jesus, he understood principled living. He's like, I don't make my decisions in a situation. I don't react to a situation. I have principles I live by. I don't live by bread alone. If God tells me to turn the stones into bread, Satan, you could say it. I'll ask the Father, Father, should I turn the stones into bread? If the Father says yes, I'll turn it into bread. And I wouldn't do it because Satan told me to. I did it because God told me to. But if he says no, I don't. Because you can make a formula out of this. You'd be like, don't ever use your ability. That's not the point. Jesus used his ability all the time. I mean, he turned lots of stuff into stuff. He just didn't do it when Satan told him to. He did it when his father told him to, and one time when his mom told him to. Which time when his mom told him to? He turned water into wine. I'm sure he checked with the father, but I like that joke. I feel that way about my mom. I have a very hard time not doing what she told me to. Okay. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, Jesus, when he answered him that, he saw you. Because what Satan was telling him was, I'll give them all to you right now. So Jesus had to actually say, you know, I'm trusting the Father's plan on this one. Like, I do love Annie, and I love Dane, and I love Tim. And I know I could win them right now, but I'm not going to, because it's not serving God. It's a principle I live by. I only do what I see the Father doing. And so if I don't see the Father doing it, even though it's a great idea, I'm not going to do it. This appealed to Jesus very much, because when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's like, Father, is there any other way but this cross thing? Is there any other way? He got so intense about it. His good idea was something other than the cross. Do you know that? Do you know Jesus had a good idea that was something other than the cross? And he pleaded with the Father, Father, if you could take this cup from me, I know there's a better idea than this. But the Father said no, and Jesus said, okay. He checked his mind, will, and emotions at the feet of the Father. To the point where he sweated blood. He had such a different idea. It was such a tear inside of his heart that he sweat blood. And he said, come follow me. So when you think, I've got to do this thing, God. I've got to. If I don't do this thing, all is lost. God would say, look at my son. Look at my son. I know you feel like it's all on you. I know you feel like you know what you're doing, but let me tell you, your heart is slippery. It's so deceitful. Jeremiah said it's more deceitful than any other thing is the way you think. All your reasons. Jen and I were talking during worship practice. Hell is filled with people just saying, this is unjust. I had good reasons. That's the cacophony of hell. Everybody's reasons why they shouldn't be there. You ever felt that way about God? I got a good reason for disobeying you. If you understood where I was coming from, you'd understand why I did that thing. No, no, no. Repentance says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what my situation was. There's a principle of God that I violated, and I want to be right with you again, God. I actually want to come back into your presence. And you know what the amazing thing about God is? Somebody asked him, how many times do I got to forgive my brother? He keeps messing up. And he said, 70 times 7, because that's how much God forgives you. Do you know you're going to be forgiven in the way you forgive? God is so merciful. Anytime you come back to him, this is the story of David. Every time David did some really atrocious things. But when he found out his sin, he ran to God. He believed God was a good father, that God made David to live in the soil of God's heart. And so he just said, I popped out. I want back in. I want to die again. And God said, that is a man after my own heart. You just got to say yes again. When he tells you where you're off, you just say yes again, and then you don't put yourself on probation. You don't wait 6 months. You don't try to read the Bible more until you feel better about yourself. Your feelings aren't reliable. In faith, you just say yes. That's what he requires, is a contrite heart. He won't deny it. He won't deny it. He really won't. And he rose again. He is risen. It is the right way. It works. It's the only one that works. Get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Prove God to me, Jesus. Prove God to me. Well, this is a great opportunity to just give old Satan the thumb in the eye. Jesus said, no. No. If God doesn't say it's time to shame you, it's not time. That's Satan was trying to provoke him based on his wanting to prove to Satan that he was right. And Satan, nope. I'll only do what to see the Father doing. That's why Jesus went silent to the cross. He could have made a good protest. You know, there were ladies. He was carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. There were ladies crying, and he said, don't cry for me. Cry for you. They do this in the green. What are they going to do in the dry? He was talking about your season, your time. It's dry. The world is dry. It's ready to be lit on fire. Don't feel bad for Jesus. See that it was obedience that got him there. It's just like the story of Job. I mean, what got Job in all that trouble? David was preaching about that last week. It was obeying God. It didn't make sense to the flesh. I mean, all of his friends couldn't even figure it out. It made sense to God. It made sense to God. That's all that matters. For people that are humble, it makes sense to God. That's what we do. I don't need to know the math on how it works. I just need to know that's what God's saying. God's saying it. That's what we're doing. And Jesus answered him, said, it's been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, this is the next opportune time that's recorded in the Bible. We don't know if there was another opportune time between these two, but this is the next one recorded in the Bible. Jesus had just been on the Mount of Transfiguration, just showed his disciples, three of them, his glory, shone right through his clothes. And then he came down. And from that time, he began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes. So they got to see this glorious thing. They're like, this man is powerful. He's got the kingdom. He can do anything. Elijah and Moses were just literally talking to him. And then he told them that something that just blew their minds. They couldn't, I mean, we have 2,000 years of digesting this. But could you imagine him then saying, okay, guys, I know you know I'm powerful now, but this is what's going to happen. The elders and chief priests and scribes, and they're going to kill me and raise me, and I'm going to be raised up on the third day. And this was Peter. Took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You see, Satan, he didn't want to kill Jesus. Not at all. And this is what Jesus said. He turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You're trying to talk me out of the cross, man. No way. What do you think? What do you think was shining on top of that hill? It was obedience to the Father. What do you think me and Moses and Elijah were talking about? We're talking about it's worth it to obey the Father. And then I come back down, you're like, don't obey the Father because it doesn't make sense to you? No, I'm obeying the Father. I'll break it all to obey the Father. I'll trash it all to obey the Father. That's how he felt. Nothing was going to get in the way of him obeying the Father. Nothing. Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus was not referring, when he says this, whoever tries to save his life will lose it, he wasn't talking about your body. He was talking about your mind, will, and emotions. In context, he was talking about the way you think, what you feel, and what you want to do. You won't need any help saving or losing your body. You're never going to decide that it's, all right, I'm dying now. If you do, that's called suicide. You don't need any help dying. Your body doesn't need any help dying. God's got that worked out. What you pick saving your life is what you think, what you feel, and what you want to do. And Jesus said, if you do that, if you rely on what you think is best, you will lose your life. But if you're willing to crucify what you think is best, you will find your life. And that's the only way this works. Jesus wasn't referring to our literal death. He was talking about our thought life, our will, and our emotions in context. The flesh distills this to something other than what Jesus was saying to make sense of it. You don't need to be ready to die. That will happen to you with no help from you. You need to learn to live sanctified. God doesn't want your failures. So that's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to come to him and be like this. I failed here. I'm giving you my failure. That's not what he's looking for. That's a spotted lamb. That's like of course you don't want that. Yes, great. You want to stop lying? Excellent. I want you to stop lying too. I want to stop saying things that I think are wise when they're really not. He's looking for your best. That's the offering that Israel offered him, was the unspotted lamb. That's what Jesus, the sacrifice Jesus is the unspotted sacrifice. No, Lord, my best ideas are the ones that I believe the most. I know when I'm lying. I'm not saying that you're not sorry for lying. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the Sermon on the Mount is talking about your spiritual poverty from the Spirit's perspective, not the flesh's perspective. It's easy to search your own heart, find a bunch of junk there. It's there for sure. And be like, okay, God, I give you this kind of offering that I could find. I kind of rummaged through the kitchen, found this in the bedroom. Here you go, God. He's like, no. I want your best. Like, what's the thing you're guarding? What's the thing that's valuable to you? What's the thing you think if this thing goes away, we're done? That's the sacrifice I'm looking for. That's the thing I want crucified. Your best. That's what Jesus is. He is the perfect sacrifice. God doesn't want your failures. He wants your success as an offering. Leviticus 22, 20 to 22. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There should be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer, eczema, or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord or make an offering by fire of them on the altar of the Lord. God isn't trying to make us better people. He's willing to rebirth us if we're willing to be reborn. All of us, our best without him is the worst part of us. He wants all of us. Our best without him is literally, that's what the Antichrist is. Antichrist is the best attempt at Jesus Christ apart from being Jesus Christ. That's what the Antichrist is. He's going to promise to do all the same things as Jesus, and he is right now. He's going to say, we'll do it in the strength of man. If we could just grit our teeth a little bit better, put some locks on this thing, get this thing going right. If you listen to me, if you follow me, yeah, I know you got to violate some of your faithfulness to the God thing. But listen, if we do this, we'll love people. But it's a lie. There'll be more death at the hands of the Antichrist because his best ideas are the worst ones. That's what makes them Antichrist. Our best ideas for unity are the most divisive, by far. Our best ideas for righteousness are the least effective. Anybody found this out the hard way? You make a plan, I'm going to read my Bible every day for this amount of time, I'm going to be righteous, and you find out you can't do it. Or I'm going to start forgiving people better, or I'm going to be more holy in this area, or I'm going to quit that thing. And you find out you don't, and then you feel more condemnation, more shame, further from God, not closer. It doesn't work. Your best ideas for righteousness are the least effective. Our best thoughts about how to reach people for salvation, rescue, redemption are the most destructive to the gospel. Our best plans, our best programs, apart from the leadership of God, are the most destructive. So we might be like, well, they're doing a great job reaching people. You know, it's not led by the Spirit, I don't think, because of, you know, the way that the leaders carry their hearts and, you know, the way it kind of messes these things up. But it's really reaching a lot of people. God would be like, that's the worst one, dude. That's the worst one. I'd way rather they stunk at deceiving people. I'd much rather they stunk at deceiving people than be really good at deceiving people. Okay? We must see our poverty in the Spirit. Luke 24, 46 and 49. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. He told them the destiny of the church. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. They actually had to plant themselves in the soil of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's like, wait, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to do this. You don't know the languages you're going to need. You don't pick up snakes and are unafraid. You don't cast out demons. They had just tried. And then he was like, it comes out with prayer and fasting. You actually have to get the leadership of God to do these things. Jesus's best idea was that there was some other way than the cross, and I gave you that. We talked about that for a second, Luke 22, 40 to 46. Then he came to the place. He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And then you hear the rest of the story. And he tells them, you need to pray. You actually need the leadership of God. The temptation Jesus was warning his disciples about were their best ideas and their self-centeredness. That's what he warned Peter about. Peter was like, I'm ready to die for you. That was Peter's best idea. And Jesus is like, no, that's the problem. The problem is your overconfidence in you and your underwillingness to obey me. Peter didn't listen that night, full of self-righteousness, self-confidence, and self-leadership. But Jesus restored Peter by putting Peter back in Jesus' story and out of Peter's story. I want to read this passage to you. Luke 21, 17 to 18. He said to him on the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, immature, you girded yourself. All right, we're going to go do this. And walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This is the leadership of God. This is born again. This is what Peter did to actually live like Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted. Without this purity, no one will see God. Jen, you want to come back up? Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Though he was God, speaking of Jesus, let's actually stand. Let's just honor Jesus. We're going to stand together for a second. Holy Spirit, would you breathe on this for us? Lord, where our hearts are hard, where we're defensive, we just repent right now. Yeah, where we feel condemned. Satan, you're a liar. There's no condemnation in Christ. None. Jesus, we're opening our heart to you right now. We read this about you. We just want to be like you. We want to follow you for real. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is why the name of Jesus carries power. In heaven and on earth and under the earth. Because Jesus was willing to obey instead of follow what made sense to him. Literally, demons tremble when we use his name. They tremble because he's alive. He's alive. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He's risen. This works. What I'm saying is not, you're not taking a chance on it. This is the only thing that works. Your flesh will tell you there's got to be some other way. That's it lying to you. It's a risk to the flesh, but it's life to the Spirit. If you want that, if you want a grace, he's going to release it. But you got to actually stay in it with him. Like, you got to decide he's going to lead you to something that doesn't make sense to you, but it's what he's saying. Or he's going to withhold something that makes sense to you, but he's not saying it. If you want that, I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit, in this room. I want to be saved, God. I want to be saved from myself, from my own self-leadership. I want a grace to recognize the voice of God. If you want that, just tell him, I want a grace to recognize the voice of God. And when you speak to me, Jesus, I don't want to try and interpret how to do it in the flesh. I actually want a grace for you then to tell me how to do it, what to do. I don't want to disconnect from you when I get the information, Jesus. In this room, would you release self-control, power, the power of God. Fill us, God, with confidence, patience, Jesus, day by day. I don't have to figure out the whole thing. Just the choices that we're supposed to make today, we want to make them in the Spirit. Not evaluating whether or not they'll be effective. Even if they're ineffective, we're not going to say that was not good. We're just going to be humble and let you decide what's good. Jesus, in this room, would you let us see the cross as desirable, not undesirable? Where we're hoping to avoid foolish decisions that cause us trouble. Forgive us, God. That's all the only kind there are. Foolish decisions that cause us trouble according to everybody around us, but in the Spirit, their life. Holy Spirit, in this room, fill this room with the confidence of heaven that Jesus is wise. He's the only wise King. Fill this room with the confidence of heaven that this is the only path to life. This is the only path. Thank you, Jesus. You just touched me. Holy Spirit, touch them. Touch our friends. Touch them. Confidence. This is the only path to life. In the name of Jesus, amen.